Michael
Yeah,
Jackson did die as a.
and one of my neighbors was the cameraman for Jermaine
We
Jackson.
don't have a copy of a copy of a copy of anything original there.
People, of course, call the gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books.
God, then they're asking, but what's the manifestation of God? Then they start going towards the Trinity. What do you like to say when people bring this up?
Yeah, well, that's the same argument that the Hindus make. Or, I mean, people are not even allowed to read the Bible. You could be executed if you were found in the possession of a Bible, reading a Bible.
It's called The Hidden Life of Trees.
I was actually part of that group, that specific restricted group that this teacher talks about in his interview.
Uniquely one.
This is the teacher.
Assalamu alaikum, Gabriel Jabril Romani. How are you, my brother?
Alhamdulillah, yakallah.
So we just spoke a couple days ago, and I didn't know you. It was kind of something came up, and it just put a confirmation on what you said. You removed the doubt that Michael Jackson indeed accepted Islam.
Yeah, mashallah. I used to work in the UAE, and one of my neighbors was the cameraman for Jermaine Jackson.
Yeah.
So he would go and do some documentaries for him in Africa. And so he was the right-hand man for Jermaine Jackson, which is Michael Jackson's brother, who is a Muslim, of course. And he totally confirmed that he died as a Muslim.
You said something about someone prayed janazah on him?
Yeah, they prayed janazah bil ghaib, yani. Like quite a few communities, they prayed janazah in absence.
Yeah, okay. So it's confirmed that he did die as a Muslim. Michael
yeah,
Jackson did die as a Muslim.
Yeah, I mean, his brother would know him the best, right? That's
yeah.
the closest person. To
Jermaine
him.
Jackson. So
Jermaine Jackson.
People are like, this is such an old topic. Why are you guys bringing it up? Yeah, go ahead. How did this come up? How did it come up, actually?
I was talking
to the two Romanians, and then we got you involved. We were giving them some dawah, and then I think one of the Romanians brought it up because we were in Indiana.
Yeah,
and they brought up Michael Jackson.
Yeah, they said that this is the place where Michael Jackson was born.
Uh huh.
And I said right away, well, he died as a Muslim.
Yeah, that's how it came up. Now we confirmed that he did die as a Muslim towards his last years. Yes.
Rahim Allah.
Alhamdulillah. How you been?
Alhamdulillah, brother. Can't complain. Allah's the most kind man. Alhamdulillah. Yeah.
So give us a little bit of for those who have seen you on the Deen Show before, they know about you. For those who are just tuning in for the first time, tell us a little about yourself.
Okay, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So my name is Gabriel Romani from Romania, moved to Canada, accepted Islam at the age of 20 around there, just after 9/11. And alhamdulillah, you know, did my studies there. And moved to the UAE and worked as a teacher, then became a school superintendent, principal of Islamic schools in Sharjah, and then now working in Malaysia as a school principal for Alhamra Integrated School in Kuala Lumpur. And I've been here for about a year and a half now, alhamdulillah. And my background is in biology and psychology, neuroscience and cognition, as well as education, and I have a degree in Islamic studies as well. And as I said, we're working as an educational consultant around the world and as a counselor for youth and, you know, different families, marriage, divorce, all these things, alhamdulillah.
You also specialized in one form of the dawah where you were refuting many of the attacks, the false accusations, the misrepresentations that many people with some nefarious agendas were trying to create confusion in the Muslim world. And you would go out and you would specifically study these areas and refute these things. Is that correct?
Yeah, so we started the ICRAA.org 2009, around there, 2010. But before that, we were, you know, doing this anyway, but it became an actual organization, Islamic Center for Research and Academics. And our specialty is in writing articles refuting Orientalists, specifically Orientalists. And you know, academic articles responding to the major allegations against Islam, such as that the Quran is corrupt, such as the Prophet ﷺ had, you know, different kind of lifestyle and jihad and all these things that, you know, the common things that you're Islamophobe or whatever you want to call it would try to use against Islam to get Muslims to leave Islam. So one of our courses is called Defense Against Disaster. Okay, Defense Against Disaster from Ibn Arabi's books, Al-Qawasim and Al-Awasim. And this is basically defense against disaster, meaning apostasy. So it's called defense against intellectual apostasy, where we train different community leaders to understand how to defend their community against intellectual apostasy, attacks from different, different missionaries and different liberals. And people are trying to systematically, no doubt, and it's there. It's not some kind of conspiracy policy or conspiracy theory. It is happening. It's been happening for quite some time now. And sadly, the Muslim Ummah is sleeping. So, yeah, we focused on writing these articles. I think I can confidently say that we've refuted every single allegation, major allegation, that exists out there against the Quran, the Sunnah, against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his life, and so on.
And where can people read these articles and these refutations? Where can they go again?
Yeah, icraa.org. Mm-hmm. icraa.org. So you'll find all the articles there. There's a section for the Quran. There's a section for Sunnah and Hadith. There's a section for the life of the Prophet in specific about marriage and his wife's and his personal life. So, of course, people love to get involved in the personal life of people, you know, to shoot the messenger. Then you shoot the message, right?
Yes.
So always discrediting and trying to, as they say, poison the well. It's a fallacy, actually, but they try to poison the well.
Now, you yourself, I mean, you went against all odds. I mean, coming from a Romanian background, that's more Orthodox Christian. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, it was quite a mixed family, but yeah, our background is Orthodox. Funny enough, we were baptized in three churches, in the Orthodox, and the Catholic, and the Unitarian.
Three churches.
Yeah, a funny thing is that recently I've done some research on the name of my family, and Keresztes were crusaders. Keresztes, and specifically the name Keresztes, means the crucifier or crusader. So there are a knight order of crusader. There's even a battle, the Battle of Keresztes, between the Ottomans and the Hungarian knights. So interesting family background.
Yeah. So you really did your research, I mean, to confirm that, I mean, the first part is very simple to understand, that you negate that there aren't any other gods except the one God, that you don't worship your desires, money, fame, your ideas, a human being, a messenger, a saint, and that you agree what's in your very nature. You testify to that. And then Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is the last and final messenger sent to mankind. The same testimony that you would make during the time of Jesus, that there's no other God except the one God, and Jesus is the messenger who was at his time and Moses at his time. But today, the final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who's a mercy, was sent as a mercy to all, to everybody who's on the earth today. You confirmed it 100%. This was not just an emotional decision. You studied, looked at the Quran, you looked at the evidence, you looked at the life of Prophet Muhammad, and you made that decision that there's no doubt that this is indeed from the creator of the heavens and earth, and he is a messenger who was sent for all of mankind. Now the Quran, some of these, have you seen some of these attacks that is this something new now, these arguments that are coming up? What are some of the arguments and that are trying to create some confusion here with the Quran, trying to compare it somewhat like the Bible? We know that the Bible, we don't have a copy of a copy of a copy of anything original there.
People, of course, call the gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry. I mean, they're written by people we don't know who they were written by. They are anonymous. You might not think so because they have the title, The Gospel According to Matthew. Whoever put that title on it was an editor later. The followers of Jesus were Aramaic-speaking peasants from Galilee, lower-class men who were not educated. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, are literally said to be illiterate. They couldn't read and write. Of course not. They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. The vast majority of people in the ancient world never learned to read, let alone write. And their native language was Aramaic. These books are written in Greek by highly educated, rhetorically trained writers who are skilled in Greek composition.
And this is no disrespect to the Bible or anybody out there, just relaying the facts. Bible academics tell us this. But what are some of the arguments that some of these recently, some of these missionaries have been making?
Yeah, well, first and foremost, yeah, as you said, I confirmed that there's no God except God. There's no deity worthy worship except God. And that's been always the, people have to understand, they need to kind of step back from a lot of these complicated arguments and just look at the basics first and foremost, right? Like, you cannot understand equations, quadratic equations, unless you know basic arithmetic. You need to understand that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. You know what I mean? You need to understand that. It's just basic. So the constant has always been, there's no God but God, or no deity but God. One God. Okay, the first commandment says that, I am your Lord thy God, thou shalt have no gods except me. On heaven, where Jesus is right now, supposedly, right? In heaven, on earth, or anyone who claims today to be God on earth, and there's quite a lot. That's why I tell the guys, man, you guys have to take a stand in line, you know, because a lot of claimants out there. Or in between, Allah says, or in between. So in heaven, on earth, or in between, right? So it eliminates the possibility of anyone. That's what Tawheed means in the first place. So it's always been like that. It's always been that there's one God. So it was the variable, what changed was that there were different prophets and messengers. There are also different laws and different types of worship. So it was La ilaha illallah, Adam Rasulullah. And it was La ilaha illallah, Nuh Rasulullah. And then it was La ilaha illallah, Ibrahim Rasulullah. And then it was La ilaha illallah, Sulaiman Rasulullah, Musa Rasulullah, Isa Rasulullah. And finally, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And upon all of them, may the peace and blessings of God be upon him, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Surah Baqarah, La nufarriku bayna ahadin min rusulihi. We make no distinction upon any of these messengers. They're all messages from God. So when people look at that, there's a continuation, there's a connection in this universe between every single prophet and every single human being. Mankind will only unite when they submit to God. They'll never solve their problems of racism, like, you know, what we have right now going on in the States, okay, George Floyd. You're never going to solve the problems. Mankind will never solve economic problems. Mankind will never solve the war and violence that takes place except when they unite, and they will never be able to unite except under Islam, because Islam is the only one that says there's no one better than anyone else except through piety. There's no skin color, there's no social status, there's no education, there is not. You want to be the best? Then show God, okay? No, don't fight with each other, don't be racist, don't nothing. Okay, we know very well, the first incident of racism was between the devil and Adam. And he told Allah, Ana khayru minhu, I'm better than him. You created me from fire, came from dirt. Substance, right? That's the original sin, you know, if you might say. The first sin, you know, yeah. Between Adam and this jinn, this Satan, was that. And Islam solves all these problems, brother. You know, brothers and sisters, Islam solves all the problems. Only people would open up their minds a bit and try to understand. So when I made my decision, see, people, I want people not to be emotional. You can't be emotional. You have to be very rational, even though emotions are important. But when a person embraces Islam, what's so amazing from a worldly perspective? You can't have fun like going to clubs and enjoy your life and go with girls and drink with your friends and eat whatever you want and wake up when you want to and eat when you want to and sleep when you want to, right? People talk about freedom today, real freedom. I can do whatever I want to. So question would be, why would someone educated, including many, 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 many women, choose to complicate their life and make it so difficult and cover with hijab and be discriminated against and have to pray five times a day and have to observe all these rules and laws and regulation, unless there's something there. There's really, really something there. And if it would be 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, you know, you find sometimes like, you know, some American people went to India and converted to Hinduism and they're doing vows of silence somewhere in a temple. That's okay, you know, you hear that. But when you're talking about millions of intellectuals, of people who were doing whatever they wanted to do in their life, no one could tell them what to do. No one could tell what time to wake up, what time to go to sleep, what to eat, who to marry, what to do. They could do whatever they want. And educated. So when those people commit to Islam, then a rational, smart person, whoever they be, I don't care where you're from, what's your background, you need to ask yourself a very simple question and be serious and honest about it. The question is, why?
Yeah, that's a good point. It's very important. And you're talking about why would they give up sleeping in to wake up for the early before dawn prayer? Why would they give up alcohol, going to nightclubs? Why would they and giving up things that are actually things that are mainly destructive? So, and these things, when you implement them, they're actually making your life better. And it's not like if you make a contrast, like when you had Saul, Paul of Tarsus, who was going against, for instance, many of the companions of Jesus, changing the laws and making things easier, meaning that he was telling people they don't have to circumcise, they don't have to give up this, that, and the other, just to watered it so much down that now to make it easier for the people. But they changed the whole thing. He just like pretty much made up a new religion.
That's the definition of faith, Eddie, is that you have to have a commitment to God. It's not just lip service. The first and foremost thing you have to do, and you owe it to God. If you say you believe in God, if you don't, then we have a different story that we have to talk about and we have to debate a different debate. But if you claim that you're looking for a spiritual enlightenment, that you claim that you want to be with God, then you owe God a commitment, because it is so clear to see that he has given you everything. It doesn't matter whether you're in some difficulty in your life or a financial constraint or whatever. Still, just the fact that you can breathe and see or hear or walk or sit or whatever, just that you have an extra breath in this life, that is a huge blessing. Yeah. And you owe God a huge commitment. And commitment means to really commit. It's not that you do whatever you do, whenever you do, whenever you feel like it. It doesn't make sense that God has created all this. And he says, Abbas, I mean, like, has he really created everything in play? He asked this interesting rhetorical question. Do you think that everything has been created in play and you'll not be returned to us? Because with all due respect, and I don't, you know, I respect people, but at the same time, we have to analyze things. If you were to put any theology of any religion on the table and analyze it, you would see that people kind of do whatever they feel that they should do, as opposed to what God or revelation told them to do. And that's the funny thing, that even, let's say the revelations are corrupt, which can be easily debated and argued, even then they will not follow it. Even those revelations that they have with them, they fail to stick to them. And Allah in Surah Ma'idah calls them to account, saying that you have no ground to stand upon, at least till you hold firm to what you think has been revealed to you. Yeah. So even to that, people cannot stand. You know what I mean? Because, for example, the Bible says God is one. And even to that, sadly, Christians cannot hold on.
Yeah. How would you... that's interesting that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, I mean, you would think if he was an imposter, he would make it, again, easy on people. And he would say, go ahead and drink alcohol. Oh, go ahead and fornicate. No, but he's putting morally upright regulations that are coming from the Creator, things that you have to struggle to implement, but it's better for you. So you just, when you think about that, unlike when I was making that example with someone else, just, you know, destroying all the laws that came from the Creator. Is there any, before we get back to that question about the veracity of some of these people that are attacking Islam and how this all came up, when I was talking to the Romanians, I was explaining to them the concept of one and only one God, how God sent messengers, and they agree. They say, yes, one God, one God. Then they're asking, but what's the manifestation of God? Then they start going towards the Trinity. What do you like to say when people bring this up?
Yeah, well, that's the same argument that the Hindus make, right? What's the manifestation of God? You know, I mean, this is what goes against the concept of pure monotheism. They claim they're monotheism, but it's not pure, because as soon as you start saying, but, as soon as you just add a but in there, right, it's like, it doesn't work anymore. Yeah, we believe in one God, but what's the manifestation of it? Carlos, it's not pure anymore, because God says he is one. Not one, he's unique. Not just unique, he is perfect. So when you analyze, okay, fine, let's analyze these manifestations. So, okay, you say God is all-knowing. So then Jesus came to the tree. He did not know that it does not bear fruit. And he also was asked about the day of judgment. He says, no one knows of this except the Father in heaven. Okay, same thing with the Hindus. The Hindus will debate all kinds of different gods fighting amongst each other, being demigods, semigods. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Put it on the table and analyze it, because God is perfect and the perfection is the filter. That's the litmus test. Just look at it. I ask people, just examine, you know, just at least you owe it to yourself to just give it a read. Just read the Quran a bit. If you cannot read the whole thing, just read parts of it. Just do it. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to God to at least look into it.
You know? What if someone says not? Oh, go ahead. Go finish your thought.
There's a difference, Eddie, between an explanation and an evidence. People make a lot of explanations. They explain a lot. I mean, there's volumes that will explain to you what the Trinity is. But there's not proof. It does not prove anything. It's just people philosophizing. So there's a difference between evidence and between explanations.
Yeah, this was very clear when I was talking to our Romanian friends. We were giving evidence, and then they would go off and give stories and explanations. You would quote that Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." When he was asked about the hour, he said, "No one knows, not him." So this, like, it goes back to God Almighty being all knowing. He can't be ignorant, so him not knowing. And then they start giving explanation. Well, there's a hierarchy, and there's God the Father and the Son, but some things he knows, he doesn't. But then you're destroying the whole concept of Trinity.
It's all scripted, though. You know, they take these things. These are all scripted. You know, these are all scripted things that they learn and they have to explain with.
So when we say one, leave it alone. There's no but after that. Uniquely one, just one. And this resonates the human being. I mean, when he hears this in someone's mind, you got to remove some of the fitra, the natural state that the human being was born in. This connects with it. You know, you just got to remove some of these layers of the deception, the lies, and the fogginess.
Something interesting here. Whenever you ask a revert or convert, whatever you want to call it, to Islam, why did they leave Christianity or any other religion? Okay. What they will tell you, what's the one main reason? They will usually say it's because of the oneness of God, because the Trinity was not making sense, there was no evidence. It's always the same story. You're talking about millions of people. Even in some of the books of tarikh, of history, where you have mention of priests and, you know, rabbis and different people, you're talking hundreds of years ago, be it in Baghdad or in Syria, you have some of these books written by scholars where people left Christianity and became Muslims. You will always find the same trend, that they were looking for the pure monotheism. However, let's flip it. Whenever you hear one of these best time sellers who left Islam and became Christian or whatever, right? And they get all the interviews on media and, oh my God, you know, they left Islam. He was an imam before. Mm-hmm. He was studying Sharia. You know, they make these funniest, weirdest mistakes in basic stuff of Islam, which shows you how experts they were, right? But whenever you find their story as to why they left Islam, they'll say something like, oh, it was too strict, the laws, and everything is about do and don't, and Prophet Muhammad, he fought with people, and it's never about looking for the true creator who has created them. It would be something about love and how Jesus, they saw Jesus in a dream. By the way, Shaitan takes the shape of anyone in the dream except the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know? So
it's Shaitan, funny, you mean the you know, devil?
Sorry?
The Shaitan, the devil.
The devil, yeah. So, you know, I mean, I've analyzed and I've discussed with probably thousands of people by now in the past 16 years since I've been Muslim. Like, I'm talking about day in and day out.
Yeah.
And it's always kind of the same stories, you know, that they're looking for love or this or that. No one says that they're looking for the one true God that is in the scriptures, that their own scriptures are saying that is one.
Like, yeah.
No one's going to say that, oh yeah, I was looking for the Trinity, for the triune, you know, God or something like that. It's just not there.
Now, you mentioned something about reading the Quran, reading it. Open mind, you've read all these other books, read the verbatim word of God Almighty and decide for yourself. But now, is there any veracity? We know there isn't, but for the person that was about to read the Quran and then they heard of some, let's say a particular Muslim scholar that some of these people with a nefarious agenda and evil intent, they read into a lot of the things he said and some of the vague statements there. And what happens now is they're taking this and putting it out there and to create some confusion in the mind. So now there's some doubt because they're saying that, hold on, there's variations of the Quran. How would you respond to this? The person now is ready, but now this has them second guessing themselves.
Of course, this is very clear. I think most of the Muslims know what's kind of going on right now in the social media. And this is nothing new, actually. It's been going on for some time. I was actually part of that group, that specific restricted group that this teacher talks about in his interview. Okay, I was part of that. You're talking about 6-7 years ago, these discussions were going on that group, okay?
Wait, so help us understand, like, what do you mean group and discussions? What exactly are you talking about?
First of all, we have to understand a few things. I don't want to lengthen it too much, but I think there's important for people to understand a little bit of context, okay? Because a lot of people are making a mistake in attacking the brother in a very unpolite way, which will not get through. A lot of people are insulting and they think they have the right to do so, and that is not correct. It doesn't work like that. Not just because he doesn't deserve it or anything like that, but this is not necessarily the best way to approach someone. It's not going to go through. He, as you can see, he is frustrated and from these people. And it's not going to explain anything. This person is a very learned person. He's a very smart person. I know him personally. I'm not sure if we can mention his name or not, but we can. I mean, everyone knows what
we don't have
about.
To. I mean, if you don't want, we don't have to, or it's up to you.
Yeah. I mean, people know what we're talking about, but out of respect, you know, it's a sunnah of the Prophet to not mention names. But everyone knows who we're talking about. So, I mean, I'm not his best friend, but I know him personally. And, you know, he is a good man. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him.
Ameen.
But everyone needs to understand that everyone carries a responsibility when it comes. And there's background to that. But again, the people need to really chill out when they talk, because he is gaining points by being a victim, by people attacking him and, you know, kind of insulting him, which is not correct. It should be a proper discussion, or people can put out their refutations. The problem is, so this group was a email group that was created by some students of knowledge, and he mentions it in his email, in his interview, his previous interview. So I'm not saying something, you know, that's restricted or anything like that. He himself mentioned it, explained what it was. So I was part of that group, and I would see it's basically a group of students of knowledge that discuss different Islamic things that will not necessarily get in public. And then obviously some brothers took that because it was quite alarming what he was saying on that group and what he was presenting there. So some people took it from there and put it as public, and then people start making all kinds of things. And I think a lot of things were not said properly and out of context, and it became bigger than it was supposed to be, right? So in this email group, basically some of the things that were discussed, whether the ahruf or the qira'at of the Quran are basically variations of the Quran, or what are they, and so on and so forth, which he mentions in the interview. as well. But it's funny to say that, well, these are private and it shouldn't be discussed in public, but then they are discussed in public, you know what I mean? Obviously, they kind of leaked out, but it sounds so weird, right? It's like kind of like a WikiLeak, you know, and it's leaked out and we, the Muslims, are trying to hide some. It's so bad because, and again, it takes a few people to make a problem, right? So when these brothers leak these documents or these emails, you've made a bigger problem because it sounds like, oh my God, you know, these students of knowledge are hiding the truth. It's like, you know, people will accuse the Catholic Church from that they're hiding the real Bible. You know, you always hear that.
Just for the record, just a disclaimer, there is no such thing as taqiyya in Islam. Is that correct? I mean, I've researched this. I've talked to different scholars. What I've come to see that this is a certain sect outside of a certain particular sect that uses this, but in the Orthodox tradition of the following the Prophet Muhammad, there's no such thing as taqiyya, this word taqiyya.
Okay, so maybe the word, but the concept is there, but not the way they see it. The concept, yeah, as in, if someone asks you, are you Muslim, they're putting a gun to your head, you can say, I'm not. And that's taqiyya. You're concealing your faith.
If you're hiding, let's say the Jews from like the Muslims were saving the Jews at one time, and the Nazis were coming down to kill them, and you saving the Jewish people, and now you're saying no, they're not in the basement. This is an exception.
Yeah, it's exactly. It's kind of like a lie to protect someone's life or to hide certain things.
Or your wife. What about your wife? Cook some food, and you don't want to get in trouble. So how is it? She puts too much salt.
Yeah, but she asked you, am I the most beautiful woman in the world? And you say, of course you are, honey.
So this is beautiful. You have these exceptions, but to deliberately try to hide the truth, to twist things, to try to get people into Islam. This is a
big sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls in the Quran tahrif, specifically when you distort the Quran or the book or the message of the Quran, and of course hiding it as well, that's another big sin, right? So you have tahrif, or changing the book, the Quran, changing the message of Islam in general, not just the Quran, and then hiding it.
Yeah.
Okay. That is another sin. So it's a compound sin.
I'll tell you a true story. Sorry, don't lose your place. That I was one of my teachers. We were there in the beginning years, and there was a Muslim who just started practicing Islam, and he said, as a Christian was going to come in, they were going to have a dialogue, and the Muslim said, hey, I'm going to pretend like I was Christian and I accepted Islam. And the Muslim scholar said, no, we don't do that. We don't deceive like that.
That's right. That is very, very correct. It's not allowed in Islam. It's a big sin.
Yeah, sorry. Go ahead. Finish what you were saying.
Yeah, so we're talking about this group, right? So this group, there's some discussion specifically about the the ahruf or the qira'at of the Quran. For those who don't know what these are recitations of the Quran. People use the word variant. Okay, this is incorrect. Okay, this is incorrect, and it's not variant. Okay, these are modalities of recitation that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. And because people don't know what they are, then of course when you hear that word, you're like, oh my God, is this? And that's when I first learned about that. I was like, oh my God, what is this? That's because people don't have knowledge. In general, if you go to the Arabian world, who understands language, the Arabic language well, and you talk to them about what is a qira'at and so on, in general, people will know. Okay, in general, people, if they study, they will know it. It's usually the West or the not so knowledgeable in Arabic that they do not understand the concept of this issue. But going back to the subject, so there is no variation or different Qurans, and sadly, of course, because of this, this brother has, you know, released this interview, and now people are wondering what he's saying. Of course, the missionaries were just waiting for something like that because he has a certain position in the community, is knowledgeable, he is respected, so they're taking this kind of statements on and saying, see. You see, it's just why you guys are attacking us on the Bible. It's just like the Quran. You see, you guys have all these different readings. So there's a few problems there. Number one is you cannot compare the two whatsoever from any angle possible. Okay, that's nothing like that. From preservation, from history, from anything, any angle, these two, the Quran and the Bible, cannot be compared. I'm so sorry. I know that a lot of Muslims use the Bible to do da'wah and so on. And it's okay. We can look at the concepts, the what it talks about, and show the people that, hey, look, man, even you guys don't even believe what your book is saying. That's fine. But there's no comparison in terms of variation, or in terms of preservation, or in terms of the validity of the book historically, or whatever you might have it, right? So that's something that needs to be clarified. The Quran has been revealed in the Arabic language in the first place. Until today, it is in the Arabic language. Okay, no one had to. The translations of the Quran are not Qurans in and themselves. They're just meaning or interpretations of the meanings. And every school child will know that, right? Every single person knows that. So people are just a bit confused as to what the statements that the brother said. And sadly, again, it will bring doubt amongst people. And of course, the enemies of Islam are just waiting to jump on that and to kindle the fire of doubt. And sadly, because a lot of people don't have the knowledge of the Quran, I mean, let's be honest, a lot of people don't really care about studying Islam. And I'm not talking about memorizing a few surahs so you can pray. That's not, you know, that's not the way it is. You know, that's never meant to be like that. Not for Islam. That's what happened to previous nations, that people left the faith. So only a few people, i.e. their scholars, were able to hide behind closed doors and decide what is the revelation. Council of Nicaea, Council of Trent, and many other councils. Because people were not even allowed to read the Bible. You could be executed if you were found in the possession of a Bible, reading a Bible. And this is, you know, fact. You got to look into the history. So this has never been the case for a Muslim. Even the compilation of the Quran was a public endeavor. It was done in public on the stairs of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know what I mean? Everyone knew exactly what is going on. And by the way, the Quran was already with the people in their memory. But people wanted to see that there's nothing going on, right? I mean, there's nothing like the Quran. There's no such thing. The Quran can never be corrupted in the first place because of the way it's been revealed, because of its memorization. It can never. And that's the interesting thing, is that you can actually test that. You can actually test that. And that's why recently I was reading through one of the stories that I was just telling you about, of one of the believers. And basically, this man was asked to convert to Islam. He was a Ahl Kitab, non-Muslim. And it was in the time of one of the Khilafas. And the man, he denied. He said, no, I don't want to. Then he went back and he said, the same person who asked him, I saw him a year later giving a lecture on Islam. And he said, what happened? And he said, well, I went back home and I took some Bibles and some Qurans and some, you know, other books, and I changed them and I started selling them, right? And customers came back being upset. Well, guess which customers were they? Were they the Christians, the Jews? No, they're not. It was the Muslims who came back saying that the Quran has been changed. This is not the real Quran. What are you doing? Angry, give me my money back. You should fear God. How, you know? So he said, I tested it, you know, because God will preserve his message. Very simple. Till today, that can be tested. You know, you cannot change. If you were to be able to change it 1,000 years ago, you can change it today. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? But it cannot be changed.
Is there any, so there's no veracity to many of these arguments they're making. Is there anything that you came across from what had happened recently, some things that they have said that had you at one point when you're studying some of this particular area, that had you scratching your head, that had you second guessing, that had you doubt, or is there something that you seeing that, okay, if I just get this piece of the puzzle, I put it together, it answers the question, clears the doubt, anything like this?
Okay, so first of all, people, to get a proper understanding of what's going on, I think they can go back to the ICRAA.org and read the article that I wrote a few years ago on this specific topic of the seven ahruf or the qira'at, and what do they mean? What does the terminology mean? And in this article, I actually analyzed the book of this brother and, you know, kind of just summarized, because I read his book a few times, and any book that's available on the subject in the English language anyway. And done research, of course, in the Arabic language as well. But specifically, I analyzed, you know, what is available out there in English. So with regards to, was there any doubt in me when I first heard about these things specifically, you know, he even mentions in this, there's one Sahaba that kind of the same thing. When he first heard about it, doubt entered his heart. And the Prophet hit his heart and, you know, doubt left his heart. Because if you don't understand, not understanding something will cause you to doubt. No issues about it. Now, do we sensationalize this incident? Oh my God, you know, he was in doubt. But you have to understand that there was people who left Islam during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. For when there was Al-Isra wal-Miraj, when the night ascension took place, the Prophet ﷺ went from Mecca to Jerusalem and up to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he came back, many people or companions at the time, they cannot become companions because they did not die on the deen, but they left Islam because they couldn't believe that this can happen. They were used to traveling to Sham and to Yemen in the winter and summer. And they said, we cannot accept that, right? So doubt is part of human beings. You cannot make it sensationalized. Oh my God, this companion had a doubt. Of course, everyone will have a doubt. You know, I mean, he had a doubt, but the other ones didn't seem to have a doubt.
How far are we reading into that? I mean, that should tell us right there. I mean, that doubt was cleared. So that gives us an example. I mean, look at the transparency here. There's nothing hidden. And is it different how much you're reading into that word? What's the actual word in the Arabic language? You know, how much are you giving emphasis doubt? Like, what does doubt mean to you and to him? He's like, okay, he just needed a little more clarification. Like, I mean, look at Abraham, peace be upon him, when he wanted to, he's asking God, Allah.
How does he bring the dead?
Yeah, I mean, what is he doubting
something? So that my heart finds firmer tranquility, right?
So can we use that same thing with this companion? So okay, listen, I want some say a little bit more. That happens to all of us. There's something that someone will come up. You don't have the proper knowledge. Then your weight. I've had this happen so many times where you'll see something. Someone will bring up because many of these people they study. I mean, they've gone into the universities. It's so sad with this nefarious agenda. You know about this.
Exactly.
And to go ahead and study
and
Islam to try to destroy the iman of the Muslims. But when you're patient, and then Allah can also be testing you. Now, let's see. Are you going to jump ship? But then someone will bring another hadith, will bring the answer, and it's like, alhamdulillah, it's there.
Yeah, no doubt. And it happened, as I said, the companion of Jesus, the same thing. They asked him to send down the Maida or the table, right? Musa wanted to see God. Okay, same thing. And he asked, you know, so it happened over and over again. You're talking about prophets here, right? So we shouldn't sensationalize one incident and say, oh my God, you know, look, he had a doubt. Of course, it's not like that because you will get people to be confused. You have to understand when you speak, you are responsible for those people. You cannot just take that responsibility away and say, well, you know, I've gone through some phases and I've gone to study in this university and I've, you know, seen so many different issues and I've gone through phases and, you know, somehow you feel that people are going to feel bad for you and all of a sudden they're going to listen to you. No, it's not like that. There's a huge responsibility. And to be honest, when I first took this brother's course in 2000 and... this was 2005, I think, right? And then I read the book and everything. So, I mean, even in the book, he fails to clarify this issue. And this is a long time ago. Then I took the second course at the University of Toronto. And again, people were confused after the class. And they complained to the dean of the studies at that time, which was another brother. I'm not going to name the institute, and I'm not going to name the brothers again, just out of respect. But because there was no clarity given on the subject while the clarity exists, you know, you have to go back to the simplest things first to be, you know, because if you look through the book and in the interview, he will say something like what Ibn Jazari says, this, that he spent so many years trying to understand what does this word mean. Well, that's not for the Muslims a binding evidence. People need to understand that, with all due respect to every single scholar. As one of our great imams says, that I can take or reject the opinions of people, illa, except sahib hadha qabr, the person was in this grave, and he pointed towards the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So you cannot use the, okay, great scholar of Islam, great scholar on the subject, yes, But even him, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, for example, rahimahullah, used to say that sometimes I used to think of a certain, you know, thing for days, and, you know, I used to make tawbah and istighfar, and till Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens my mind to understand it, you know.
Yeah.
Just, we cannot use the appeal, which is a fallacy, the appeal to authority to try to justify a mistake or a doubt or anything like that. Just because a certain scholar is in a certain position, and still he's not infallible. Okay, just because he spent 20 years or so on, you're talking about hundreds of years ago when, you know, we didn't have encyclopedias, you know, on a research, you know, window. You can just research things, right? Today you have, you know, Maktaba Shamila or any of these other libraries that are searched on the internet. Scholars have access to bring all the hadith together. You can do an exhaustive research. I'm not saying that they're better than this one or that, but I'm just trying to put things in perspective. You cannot use that incident to show that, well, you know, he didn't know what it means, so here, you know, here we are, guys. We don't, you know, let's try to look at different understandings and different, you know, issues. And I think that is very erroneous. That's very problematic for someone to make these kind of statements, because it will, and then failing to explain it, you haven't left it explained. So you make this kind of talk, oh yeah, there is a group, we're debating this, we're talking about that. Ibn Jazari said this, this scholar said that, this Sahaba had a doubt. Okay, guys, see you later. Assalamu alaikum. It shouldn't be talked in public about it. And then, you know.
No, you
okay,
have to come out. I think you have to, whoever did this has to come out and clear the doubts, has to come out. Because when people listen to you, as they would come to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we know the companion who was leaving the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's presence, and he saw, was it Abu Bakr Siddiq? And he said, you know, when I feel like a hypocrite, right? He said, when I'm with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm like, I'm on cloud, you know, nine. He's at the highest level of Iman when I leave him. So if you're an Islamic scholar, you're a physical physician, man, people, when they leave you, you are the one who's helping, right, to facilitate nurturing of the knowledge and people's Iman growing. People cannot leave an Islamic scholar and the Iman goes down, you can leave him with doubt. So you,
right.
That makes sense?
Of course, especially when people follow you a lot, you know what I mean? You
got to be Iman booster.
To clarify things. And of course, you're not hiding something, you're not, but see, the problem is that even when you read through his books sometimes, his book is a compilation of the different opinions on the subject, which is great, okay, fine. But you need to also bring out the spirit and clarify the issue. You know what I mean? If you make certain statements, you make certain you know, allegations, that you have to clarify these statements. You cannot leave things unaddressed. And again, the shock effect, that's the problem with most of, you know, these kind of statements. Look, there was, as I told you, there was Sahabas, or not Sahabas, but people were around the Prophet who left Islam. There's an incident where one of the guys, he used to say that I was a scribe for the Prophet ﷺ. I was a scribe. And the Orientalists and the non-Muslims use this hadith a lot. But I want you to pay attention just so you understand that it's not just about saying something. Oh, look what this Sahaba did. Or look what that. And then ignoring the whole context. So usually when I respond to Christians or Orientalists, when they bring out this thing, they'll say, well, there was this Sahaba who wrote the revelation. And then he says that, he himself says that, well, when you know, the Prophet used to dictate to me a certain word, I would change the words. Wal ghafoor rahim, I'll say rahim ghafoor, and this and that. And Muhammad doesn't know anything from the Quran except what I wrote down. No? So it's actually written. Okay? So people say, see, look at that. Ah, but read the whole hadith. The guy died and they tried to bury him and the earth would not accept him. Till the end, they had to just put some rocks on top of his body and leave him above the earth.
Wow.
Because Allah cursed him. But you see, you ignore that part. You just want to focus on, you know, do you think? Just
this is an example. This is an example I was looking for. So this is where they study the deen, study Islam with that nefarious evil intent, and they take half out of context, not give you like you just did. You can just take that and full stop there, and you'll be like, wow, man, they got evidence here. Look. But then when you go the rest of the way, this person, it's known, this is the news reports at that time, the media is reporting that the earth would spit this person out.
Yes, exactly. I mean, and people need to look at it. I mean, that's a miracle, first of all, God cursing him. And subhanAllah, when you look at it, see, if you know the Quran and you understand the Quran cannot be changed. And it's gone through so many checking stages. And okay, let's say the Sahaba changed some things. Even today, if I want to, I can take a pen and I can start writing from the Quran and change words. Does that mean that the Quran was changed? Some years ago, this whole thing started when they found a part of the Quran in Yemen. And then they released the whole article that, oh, see, these are variant Qurans. And, you know, Armstrong is an Orientalist, jumped on that, and others, you know, jumped on it. And if you look at it, it's like, come on, guys, this is like Islam 101. You know what I mean? In the Prophet ﷺ, Angel Jibreel revealed, recited the Quran and revised the Quran with him. The Sahaba would pray behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, they would hear every single ayah and surah, and the scribes were there, and the hufad were there. It's not just like people think that it's just the Quran was written, and then there was some doubts and some scribes and some things, and all of a sudden here we are with different variations of the Quran. You know, and I really don't like the word, they use the word variants. You know, and sadly, our brothers who are ulama or scholars of Islam will start using some of this terminology, which even this brother is using, you know, medieval, neo this, neo that. It's not, I would say, correct. It can confuse people, you know, using these non-Muslim terms, you know, in terminology.
But what do you say when someone says, no, these are just academic terms in academia that are used?
Yeah, but who's academia? You know, and that's, I think a lot of people also need to understand the concept and the context behind that. When I, 7 years, 7 years, let me, I cannot remember exactly the time. I don't want to say the incorrect time. But some time ago, when this brother entered this famous university, I met with his boss pretty much. And we had lunch in Dubai. And he was worried. And he said, look, this guy has a Jewish and a atheist teacher teaching him Islam. And he said, I'm concerned. And this is one of his best friends. You know, I'm talking about his boss. All right. And he said, I'm really concerned about him because they're teaching him kufr. Now, please be careful. I'm not saying that stuff for Allah, not even in the smallest thing that, he, you know, he's a'udhu billah, anything like that. But this brother was concerned. He was saying he's being taught kufr by these people. Another very close teacher of mine and friend, he enrolled in one of these universities, and he called me and he said, I'm leaving Jibreel. I said, why, ya Sheikh? He said, I'm giving myself the fatwa. It is impermissible for me to study in this university. He says, it is haram for me to listen to what these people have to say. Why? Are you afraid of the truth or something like? No. See, people need to analyze the whole situation 360 degrees. It's not about being afraid of the truth, brother. It's about that even the statements that he makes, even the claims that this brother makes, they are only opinions. And he has learned opinions of different people, different theories that are based on certain philosophical aspects that have changed the fundamentals in his faith, of which he's an expert in Aqidah, right? So when you look at this is based on opinions. So his opinion, a lot of people forget, guys, that in the end, you can study Sharia, you can study Quran, you can study everything, but you forget one thing before even Allah has revealed any revelation. It is the fitrah of a human being. You are a human being that can be influenced. You are a human being that if you go in the wrong environment, nurturing will take over. The environment will dictate to you. Don't scholars love to quote the example, Imam Shafi and others who have gone to Egypt and they have changed their fatwas based on the environment and based on the new things that they have met, right? Depending on the culture and so on. That's exactly what it is. Your environment will dictate the way you start thinking, the way you start talking, and even the way you look at things, the specs that you'll be wearing will be influenced by who you are hearing from, who you are listening from, who you are learning from. And no one is infallible. Anyone can be influenced by this. And that is why you can find and easily trace a change in the behavior and the discourse. When he was in Saudi Arabia, the discourse was totally different. He calls it a change and transition and growing and maturing. That's fine. Those are just slogans. That does not, remember, there's evidence and there's explanations. That's not evidence for anything. That's just an explanation. Because when it was in Saudi Arabia, the discourse was totally different. Why? Even we might not agree with that, by the way. We might not even agree with that type, by the way. But that influence was there. He was in that environment, and hence he was giving lectures based on what he has learned there and the culture and the manhaj or the way of that place, isn't it? Until today, you can find those lectures. Then the shift happened, and you start seeing a change in the lectures that are coming in. And then another shift and another shift and another shift. Mm-hmm. And then there you are in a different environment, and you will be influenced. There's no doubt. It's basic human psychology.
Yeah. You mentioned a couple of things. You mentioned the words. So in academia, where certain words are used, and then do we have to always go with those terms? For instance, in academia, can be used certain words like Islamist, jihadist. I interviewed one CARE representative director. He refused to even repeat these words. He says these words are systematically set up, that they are out there to create confusion, to attack Islam. He doesn't want to say jihadist. He don't want to say Islamist because these are just words made up, and we know they have negative connotations. So is this an example with some of these words that are used that we don't have to repeat these words if they're used in that derogatory, because they have derogatory connotations many times?
No doubt. I mean,
and just like, for example, somebody, for instance, just make an example. For instance, people know this, groups know this. For instance, if you take the words sodomite or sodomy, for instance, which is technically by definition, this is what certain act is. That certain people do, but people know this is textbook, but now the term has been changed now to give it a nice flavor and whatnot.
Yeah. I mean, I wish we would have hours to discuss this issue because there's so much I can say.
Can we make that example? Do these things connect now? Do we see a play of words? Doesn't even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about this? Are they changed the words?
Yeah, no doubt. And see, the thing is, I mean, African Americans in the United States, they have reclaimed a certain word, right? That even me and you cannot say and should not say, right? Because
yes.
But they say it amongst themselves, right? It's not the same thing, but you can understand what the importance of words, is. Words are very, very important. The same way that you said that this scholar was not accepting, Islamist, jihadist, and all that. Me being, for example, in the field of education, I was trying to propose a research on education, on moving away from terms that are invented by the West. And we were calling it the de-Westernization of educational terminology. Why? Because, see, words claim and carry a huge meaning. And not just that they belong to a certain, category and a certain culture. And when you start using these words, like, for example, I know Muslims don't, but till today, the word is in use, Muhammadism or Muhammadists, okay? This is what I don't buy it, because the Orientalists of old, they studied Islam, they knew Arabic, they snuck into the Kaaba and to see Hajj and Umrah, and they learned and they knew the culture of the Arabs. They knew exactly what Islam is. But these terms are usually made up and put together to distort meaning and to confuse people, right? So you find it in the books of Orientalism, the term Muhammadis or Muhammadism to define or to say Islam, because it has a connotation. It kind of means that we have, we're kind of worshiping or everything is about Muhammad, which is not. In Islam, it's all about submission. They want to make it as equal to Christ, Christianity, Buddhism, Taoism, Confucius, they want to associate it to just put in the same plate. And that's what's happening right now with the so-called variant readings or different readings of the Quran and so on. They want to put it in exactly the same plate to see, you guys have the same thing. Why are you guys talking about the Bible? Because one of the main objectives or objection of any believer when it comes to the Bible, it's that it's being corrupted. You cannot accept it. You ask the Christian, man, like, can't you guys see? Can't you guys read the beginning of the chapter of Luke, for example, where he says that he appeared to him, that it was good that he should also write the things that were, you know, told? Can you not see that this is not revelation? This is a human, you know, intervention. This is people doing it, right? So they want to put the Quran in the same type of plate. And of course, sadly, sometimes people don't understand that, you know, there's so many people watching you, listening to your interviews, and you're saying things and you think, well, I'm an academician, I'm an academic, so I can use this term or say this and that, I'm not hiding anything. But you don't understand that you will cause confusion. And then people, you know, it takes very easy, brother. Take any building, you dynamite it, you can finish it off in a few minutes. But building it will take a long time, brother. And that's why it takes one person to say, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a pedophile. Okay, just a one statement, and it'll take me maybe 20 pages to convince someone, or 30, which requires sometimes 2 weeks of work of research to try to convince someone that this is not the case. Mm-hmm. Right? It's so easy to break something and to confuse someone and to cause a doubt, yet it will be so difficult to patch that up. Yeah. And to explain, no, it's not like that. To remove it, education is much more difficult than breaking someone's, you know, knowledge. It's very, very difficult, brother.
Yeah. A couple more things I just want to cover before we conclude. Tell me, you made a good point about being in certain environments, and can you make the contrast with, because we can understand if you put yourself, for instance, where many people will go on the weekends to the club, let's say, for instance, you go to the mm-hmm. club and you can understand with the music and all the temptations in there. No one would argue that, okay, this is a place I shouldn't be because I will be affected. Even though you have some interesting, some people say, I'll go to the club, I won't drink or anything, and I'll try to get people dawah in the club. You've heard this before? Have you
yeah,
heard?
Of course.
So here's the example. We can understand this is ludicrous. This is crazy. You know, you're putting your deen in jeopardy, a place where fornication, where drugs, where all that. That environment, imagine that environment will have effect on your heart and your soul. Can you make a similar example if now the mind also connected with the heart, when you're in some of these classrooms from some of these professors that are out there who... their now goal is to many of these institutions, these secular institutions, they're out there also giving their dawah, and they're trying to destroy your iman. Like when you go in some of these places and they're making fun of Jesus, peace be upon him. They're making fun of religion exactly. And whatnot. Can we make the contrast there that this also can affect you the same way you're in the club and you sin, but this can affect you maybe in a possible worse way because you end up here, you commit a sin and whatnot. Here you can end up losing your deen. And we see this happening. You've seen this documentary called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. Have you seen that?
Correct. Exactly. Yeah. I've seen it. No doubt. It's quite an old documentary.
You understand the example I'm giving here?
I understand 100%.
Can we connect the two like that?
No doubt. Because, see, I think this brother is not he reads a lot. He's smart and everything. But his expertise is in a certain field. And that is aqidah. And the problem is that he's made this move, and I've talked to a lot of scholars who have the same type of plan. They go, for example, and study in Medina or in Saudi Arabia. They do their bachelor's and master's. Then they say, well, I want to go back to the West and get a PhD so I get the best of both worlds, you know? And in reality, brother, it's a big mistake. Till today, I tell people in the East to be careful with their decisions when it comes to specifically education. People like you and I, Eddie, we know we're coming from a jahiliyyah. We are coming from the
So when a scholar, this is a good point you're mentioning, because let's say a scholar from over there says, no, go do that. He don't know what's going on over here.
He don't know.
He doesn't understand.
We're coming from the other side of the fence. Yeah. We know what's happening in the backyard, man.
People go to college for the experience, you know.
SubhanAllah. So a lot of people don't understand. And he himself, this brother, is not a specialist in understanding the human psychology and the mind. And SubhanAllah, the funny thing is that he admits that he's gone through a crisis. And sadly, I don't know if he realizes that he gains the sympathy of people, and that is a very strong card in an argument. Because if you notice the way it's been going on online right now, a lot of people are defending blindly this issue and defending him because they're, of course, infatuated with him. He's built a reputation, and he's using this, you know, he's being attacked and insulted. He's also talking about a crisis in life that he's gone through, which a lot of people can identify with. You know what I mean? Is this person's gone to the East, now he's come to the West, but he's a Westerner. And here's he's trying to figure out the things that people cannot understand. He himself admits that he's gone through that crisis. But see, that itself indicates you're talking about going through a crisis and someone who's having doubts and rethinking his whole faith is very problematic for someone to follow that and to take from this person, with all due respect. Not just that, but he himself, I had lunch with him just before the lockdown. It was, you're talking about maybe 2.5 months ago, okay, here in Malaysia, and with Dr. Zakir as well. And I asked him the question. I said, what's going on? Why are you kind of, in a polite way, what's happening? And he said, Jibril, you don't understand what we're going through in the West. Okay, there's a lot of pressure on us. And he says this publicly, that people are leaving Islam and we have to protect them. But automatically I said, إِنَّمْ عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. It's not your job to keep people in Islam, man. You're supposed to just convey the message with all due respect. You know what I mean? And that's the problem. You know, a lot of people are trying to do the job of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not your job to find explanations that somehow will convince the people to stay in Islam, because you're not the one. إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْتِ مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْدِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You do not guide whom you love. Allah guides whom he wills. Your job as a Muslim scholar, teacher, is only to convey the message. It sounds harsh. If people want to leave Islam, guess what? You're not going to be able to stop them. The Prophet ﷺ could not convince his own beloved uncle to become Muslim. So you think you will keep people in Islam? And he says that. He says it openly, that so many people are leaving Islam. We're faced with so many doubts and challenges by the youth, and we have to protect them. We have to give them explanations that make sense and this and that. You're basically violating the principles of your own studies, which is aqidah, which is belief in many of the unseen, of things that, you know, rationally you can, it's not that you cannot explain it or they're irrational, is that it's difficult to achieve a full understanding or a full, you know, evidence of this. You cannot see God, but you can see the effect and the power of God and the creation and so many things, you know what I mean? I mean, people don't see the COVID virus, for God's sake, you know what I mean? But, you know, they see what, you know, be it or where it is or not, they see what the mess is created economically, and everyone just wearing a mask, for God's sake, right now, you know, walking outside looking, you know, with a mask and sanitizing their hands and being so, subhanAllah, just, it kills me. But going back to the argument, is that it's not your business to guide people or to protect people. And I think he's gone beyond the limits, because he's not, I mean, you know, I, with all due respect, I call a lot of these brothers, even if they are imams, may Allah bless them, protect them. I pray for them. I understand that it is a very difficult time. I know what they've gone through, because I've also been there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end says, was my earth not wide enough for you to make a, you know, a move, make a jump, go somewhere else? If you can stand it, good. Okay, maybe you need to be there. But if you cannot, and you cannot carry the responsibility, then maybe you shouldn't. And with all due respect, because a lot of these brothers, the same way that they would say about someone else who's not qualified or in the same, you know, level as them, I call them like kind of like visitor, you know, type of, or you know, just sightseers, because they don't work with the people that closely. Even though they do seminars, they do lessons, they are in the masjid. But for example, an educator, a teacher, a principal who is day in and day out with the youth, okay, day in and day out, knowing their problems. On my desk right now, brother, is a case of a raped Muslim boy by his father, on the case on my table right now, brother, is the case of two lesbian girls who are trying to, you're saying that they want to get married and adopt. These are Muslims, brother. Okay, they're not Muslims. On the right now is a drug addict, you know, Muslim. I mean, people go to them, they'll go for advice, but it's not day in and day out to see what is really happening and what these people are going through. And that's another mistake. They think that in the West is some different world. Brother Eddie, we have sometimes worse problems in the Muslim countries. And I lived in the Middle East for 10 years. I live now in Malaysia now in a year and a half. And I didn't just leave going to hotels and doing lectures and having seminars. I'm talking about living and breathing with these people, dealing with their children, learning their languages. And trust me, brother, this is a global village right now. There's no such thing in the East and the West that in the West we have this pressure and these problems and we have to keep people in Islam. Brother, I have on my table right now two apostates, Muslims, okay, and one of them who left because he's homosexual. I have all these things in the Muslim countries right now, okay? Look, just in Kuala Lumpur, 400,000 youth are diagnosed with mental health issues. 5,000 babies are left on the back streets because of zina, just, you know, delivered and aborted on the street. You're talking about a Muslim country, brother. Don't give me this West has its, you know, major problems. Oh, he says, oh, in the East, you guys are so lucky, you're having it so easy, Muslim country. You have no clue. We're under more attack, actually, in the Muslim countries today, be it intellectually, be it culturally, be it, you know, from every single point of view. Bottom line is, it's not up to us who's guided, who's not guided. It's up to us to deliver Islam to them as it is. This is our responsibility, to teach people, قال الله, قال رسول, to explain to them, to give the correct things, not to find excuses to come up with all due respect, bro. You know, I mean, the last issue of Gog and Magog, Yajuj and Majuj, you know what I mean? I mean, literally, it says, like he said, I can't believe this. I cannot accept that there's somewhere behind the wall for 4,000 years. And my immediate question is, why? Why, when you know that this is your field of study, to believe in the unseen, to believe, you'll say, no, it's not from the unseen. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is put in such a way or in such a position that it will come towards the day of judgment. Just because there's telescopes and there's satellites and literally, and I have the recording, everyone can go and see the expression. Because I cannot believe, it doesn't make sense. But you can believe if you want to, but I cannot believe. You can believe if you want to, and I cannot believe. You know, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When a Sahaba, the Prophet is saying about a cow that was talking, a cow, yes, a cow. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, a Baqar, and a cow, it's talking? He said, yes, a cow, and I believe in it, and Abu Bakr believes in it, and Omar believes in it. You know, look at his response. He didn't say, well, you know, it's like this kind of talk. Yeah, maybe it's not talk, maybe it's figurative, maybe it's just like in their own language. Maybe. He says, I believe in it, and Abu Bakr believes in it, and Omar believes in it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
We have. How about the tree talking during the time, weeping during the time
the
of process?
Tree talking,
but we come if
and
you
the
want.
Camel complains.
But if you come up, if you come now today, they have. You can check this up. There's confirmation that trees speak between each other. I was talking to Hamza Zorsis about this.
Tell us about those trees now. They didn't hear it, but I'd like for them to hear it. You talked about trees, something amazing.
Yeah.
We often hear the hadith of the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, about, you all know about the trees.
The book is called The Hidden Life of Trees. It was an international bestseller, and it's called What They Feel, How They Communicate, Discoveries from a Secret World, right?
And he brought this up, some academic studies that they've had between trees. So if you mention a tree talking, and now imagine that a tree, trees communicate with each other. Let me, before we conclude, tell me, what is your response to this in the Western academia, where dissecting and taking everything, you made a great example about, you know, it just takes a minute to just blow up, to destroy a building. and it takes so long to put it together. We know that the Quran, verbatim word of God Almighty, Allah says that I have, I will preserve this Quran, that he's the one that's protecting it. He's going to protect it. It's preserved. We have it. It's a living miracle. So it's producing great human beings who live by it, not just as preserved, but people who implement it. It's the whole blueprint for life, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the meat and potatoes of it, how we got it, it's there. But how much dissection do we need to go where you dismantle everything like they do? They just they dismantle everything, every nut and bolt and this and that and everything. And now for the layman to try to like put together a car. I'm not talking about an IKEA item, just put it together, but just to dissect a huge piece of machinery and whatnot. Of course, there's going to be some confusion, doubt, like how do I put this back together? How far do we go? The layman has to go to have to, and especially maybe in academia where they talk about they destroy everything for you and they say, go ahead, show us how to put it together. And if you can't put it together, it must not be the truth. You get the example?
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so first of all, because we're running out of time, I would, and specifically, if you notice, I didn't want to go into detail to respond to this issue of ahruf and qiraat, or the so-called variances and so on. And I direct the people to read the article on icraa.org.
Yeah.
Plus, there's articles there about the preservation and history of the Quran, because there's so much. Yeah. If I'm just going to tell you right now and talk to you, it might go over your head. I wanted to go for certain principles and mistakes that have been made. With respect, wallahi, I respect and I pray that people understand the truth. I understand the difficulty that they're going on. With regards to the nuts and bolts, okay, people are at different levels. You have to understand, just because something says this and says that, you need to have full context of things. Even if you read his book, with all due respect, okay, put his book versus the book of Mufti Taqi Uthmani, for example, which talks on the same subject, and you'll feel two different things because he didn't cover everything. Mufti Taqi Uthmani is explaining it because he is living in a place, okay, in the subcontinent where the Muslims were being attacked from the time of colonization. The British were sending their, you know, Sir William Muir and all the other Orientalists learning Arabic and attacking the Muslims in their faith. So when Mufti Taqi Uthmani is explaining the issue of Ahruf and Qiraat, is a whole different story. So there's so many details. For you to be able to understand this is a huge thing. But it's very simple, actually, right? Why is there so much detail, so many nuts and bolts? Because people have written so much about it. So actually, you're reading the opinions of people. A lot of these nuts and bolts, in the end, will be opinions of people. Go back to Revelation. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting on the outskirts of Medina, and the angel comes to him and says, Ya Muhammad, recite the Quran in one way. And he ﷺ says, it will be difficult for my people. I'm sent to people, some literate, some illiterate, some altar. It will be difficult for them to do that. Do it in two ways. It will be difficult. Three, four. Then the angel says, recite it in seven ways. Whichever way you recite it, it is the truth.
Wow, this is amazing.
Full stop. Okay, full stop. Why? What does it mean? Does it mean variant? Does it mean this? Does it mean Maliki and Maliki, which is king and sovereigner in the different readings? Is it Hafsan Asim or is it Warsh or what? Bro, it's like you're talking about, you know, it's, you know, a heart bypass or surgical this or a brain, you know, surgery. You need to have some knowledge of that. Very simple. The angel said, whichever way you recite it, it is correct.
This is a mercy. I mean, if you look, this is a miracle upon miracle. Just when you think about it, this is like a mercy from the creator of the heavens and earth.
And the most interesting thing is, brother, is that if you look at it, okay, the Quran, the Qiraat and the Ahruf are not a doubt, as so sadly this brother tries to somehow allude to it, or actually they're a miracle. Because, for a very simple reason, simple, just for the sake of argument, okay, don't take anyone, I have to be careful these days, right? Don't take my statement out of context, just for the sake of argument. Okay, there's qiraat and their variant and this and that. Okay, fine. Even so, there is not one contradiction in the Quran amongst these qira'at or amongst these, you know. And this is what one of the Orientalists says, that when analyzing all these claims, still the theology of Islam is intact. Now, pay attention. Let's parallel that to the variances in the Bible. We know there's about 360 different versions of the Bible. Okay, more now. Why are there, when you're looking at the different variant readings of the Bible, you'll find, for example, one book has begotten, the word begotten in John 3:16, one has unique, one has one doesn't have that. Okay, in Matthew, the same thing. And look, there's variants which basically change what? So, for example, the verse, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are in agreement. This is an interpolated word. You'll find it in some variants and not in others. Okay? This is the objective of variants, is to change the actual faith. And that's why they've been done, because they're done by people. When you look at the Quran, you'll never find anything to threaten the aqidah or the faith of Islam. Even if someone, for the sake of argument, say, oh, you guys have seven variants of the Quran. Oh, what is this? You know what? Well, first of all, the angel said they recited in seven, so we didn't make it up, right? Imagine like the Bible saying the angel came and says 360, you can recite it whichever way you do it. You know, it's all the Bible. You know what I mean? It doesn't work like that. We have the revelation that tells us this is the Quran. You know, the angel Jibril said recite it in this way. Any of them is the truth.
Yeah, so this is, you have not just Muslim scholarship confirming this. You have non-Muslim academics, people who don't have this nefarious agenda, evil intent, who are truly academics, who've studied this. They have confirmed this also. Is that correct?
Of course, yeah. Of course. And to go back to what the brother says about Ibn Jazari, he does not say that he was confused or in doubt about the qira'at or the ahruf. He was about the meaning. What does it actually mean? Like, what are these seven things? You know, how is it changing? Or how is it in you know, seven ways? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what it was. It was not that he's like in doubt or he doesn't know what it is or anything like that. And that is why you'll find even in the scholarship of the people, right, that there was a misunderstanding. Some people use the word qira, some people use the word ahruf, and some people said they're the same. So that's where a lot of confusion came amongst them. But bottom line, guys, going back to just simple logic, reason, and of course, proof and evidence. The angel came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, recite the Quran 1, 2, 3, 4, seven ways. Whichever way you recite it, it is the truth.
Yeah.
Okay? And when you look at it, what the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? What did he say? Why did he say, just don't keep it to one? Why? He says, I was sent to a nation of illiterate and literate, of old and young. It's going to be difficult for them. They will not be able to. Okay? So that's why there was a flexibility in the revelation. Not that it changed the meaning, the words, the this, the that is basically...
Can you compare it like the inner? Look at this. Just your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just increases. It's amazing. Him interceding. Look, as a mercy for the prayer, and even for his ummah here. Can you make that?
Because you see, the previous scriptures were so hard to be preserved. Why? Again, for the same reason. There was knowledgeable people. There was ignorant people. So the preservation of the previous scriptures, they were corrupted, and it was onto people. And the Prophet ﷺ is asking the angels, it's going to be difficult for people to recite the Quran only one way. Number one, I know that this is not the correct interpretation, but amongst the Arabs, there are so many different dialects, so many different pronunciation. And yes, even amongst the Quran, and there's certain things that are linked to that, to the different dialects of the Arab. This is not what the Quran means, because some have said that Qira'at or Ahruf means dialects of the Arabs. No, but it's linked to that in many cases. Okay, so some Arabs cannot pronounce certain words in a certain way. I'm just giving you a basic, you know, crude explanation, you know what I mean, as to why the mercy was there. But again, people be like, oh, you're just giving us some explanation. It's not evidence. It's evidence because the angel came in the authentic hadith and said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It would be an explanation if there's no text, no evidence to say that there is this way of reciting the Quran, and I would be injecting it into the scripture and try to come up with some, like the Trinity. There's no such thing as the Trinity in the Bible. People try to pick from here and from there. Instead of extracting theology from text, which you should, people are trying to inject theology into it. And that's what's called interpolation or tahrif, or changing the scripture.
So let's close with this. So we said, okay, confirmation, we have the Quran, even the individual who some of this controversy came from, he also concluded, this is that we have the Quran as it was revealed, we have it today preserved from the creator of the heavens and earth. We even have, which we don't even need, but you have Western academics also confirmed this. And then when you also made some contrast with the Quran, this is not with the Bible. There's nothing like, for instance, where you have the RSV version talking about the King James version has grave defects, so many and so serious as to call for a revision. In many of the Gospels, towards the end, you have chunks and chunks of verses in this version. And this is with all due respect to our Christian friends and neighbors, just as making a contrast. This is like Christian scholars tell us this.
People, of course, call the Gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry. I mean, they're written by people. We don't know who they were written by. They are anonymous. You might not think so because they have the title, The Gospel According to Matthew. Whoever put that title on it was an editor later. The followers of Jesus were Aramaic-speaking peasants from Galilee, lower-class men who were not educated. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, are literally said to be illiterate. They couldn't read and write. Of course not. They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. The vast majority of people in the ancient world never learned to read, let alone write. And their native language was Aramaic. These books are written in Greek by highly educated, rhetorically trained writers who are skilled in Greek composition.
They come out academics. This is nothing hidden, like the Muslim world is just coming out and talking. We get this from them. They're telling us Matthew didn't write Matthew, Luke didn't write Luke, John, these books are anonymous. So chunks and chunks are out from this version. This is put in this one. You cannot, this is totally, because if you take one ayah from the Quran, put another one in or whatnot, like you gave this great analogy, this story from this person and people called it out, we don't have nothing like that.
Yes. Exactly, nothing like it. And just to add to the just
and if we and last quotes, last thing, go ahead, finish your point. I'm gonna conclude with one final question because we're over the time.
To the regular folks out there, brothers and sisters who might be in doubt, remember one point that sadly, the brother he did mention his book, but again, you're responsible. He might have changed the opinion. I don't know, but you have to understand, this religion has been preserved to the isnad. Okay, the isnad is something that, sorry to say, even Western academia cannot come close to it, okay? Because in the Western academia, sorry, any Tom, Dick, and Harry can go and take a master's or a PhD or, you know, open up a YouTube channel or do some research and contradict other researches. And I've done research on Parkinson's. And to be honest, you know, at one point our professor said, just fudge the results. I'm going to be very straightforward about that, okay? So people need to understand also the world of research. Just because it's research doesn't, you know, people are like, oh, science shows or research shows. That's it. It's like the word of God. You know what I mean? It's not, because you're not there. You don't understand what's going on in the labs. You don't understand what hypothesis and what you're doing and how, what you look reaching the conclusion. And there are a lot of time we call it fudging results, okay? Because it's just a bit simpler than having to remake it. You're going to lose funding. There's going to be problems. People are going to question you. Sometimes you just look at the literature review and you confirm something that might be part of it, okay? And anyone who's in research can vouch for it. Of course, there's academic integrity, and there's a lot of cases, and people are called for plagiarism. You can validate, you can look at any of this. The Quran has been preserved through the isnad. Okay, what this brother is saying about the different qira'at. Every single qira'at or recitation has an isnad, a map that goes straight to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, and that you need to understand. Meaning, every single person, we know who they are, who was their teacher, who was their father, what's their name, how old they were, how they prayed, they were good, they were this, they were that, every single one going up to the Sahaba who learned directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who learned from Gabriel, angel Jibreel, who learned from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the isnad for every single qira'ah, okay, of the 10 authentic ones, okay, and that's silent and say, you're crazy, right? But we know that on a thumb drive, you can put the whole library of Chicago, if you have to, on a small thumb drive, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So people need to understand where to put their reason and mind and rationale in relationship to revelation. And sadly, his research is, you know, on this topic. And but subhanAllah, you know, everyone makes a mistake, and definitely he's made one, and I'm not scared to say that. Mm-hmm. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him and
Ameen.
To guide him.
Ameen.
I pray to Allah to bless him more in knowledge and for him to Ameen. Re-examine his views, because people are listening to him. People, youth, people who want to learn, wear his respect, they're listening to him, to everything he's saying, and he's not saying. People that he's endorsing online who are supporting things that are against Islam in the name of, you know, supporting marginalized groups. This is a problem as well, because the Prophet says, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wa yawmil akhir, falyakul khayr aw yasmut." If you believe in Allah in the last day, say something good or just keep quiet. No one is forcing you to share platform with people who are fighting Islam, or, you know, subtle way or indirect way, but they're trying, and our children are suffering. Our children are slowly changing their sexuality. They're changing the way they're looking at things, and they're looking to see, oh, but Sheikh so-and-so said that it's like, you know, it's like, oh, I live in this place, and it's my right to do whatever I want. No, Lut alayhi salam did not go and say to the people, it's your right to do whatever you want. He kept calling them. He kept telling them. He wanted to offer his own daughters, for God's sake, in marriage to the people, right? And keep in mind, you know, this was not just something that people were born with. The whole village was like that, because it is an issue of getting used to it and being nurtured. Okay, if you study the whole psychology behind it and you look at the evidence and you look at things, this is something that if people are not going to talk and join hands and discuss, sadly, it's going to come through. So there's responsibility on the ulama in the West to really guide our youth and our communities, not to stay silent and to share platforms in hope that our Muslims will not leave Islam, or that they can stop people from leaving Islam. You cannot stop people from leaving Islam. People will leave Islam because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who looks at their hearts. And as Allah says, He says, يُذِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَحْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يُذِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. He misguides many by it, by the Quran. And He guides many by it, by the Quran. But He does not misguide except the evildoer, the fasiqeen, the people of sin. Mm-hmm. So in the end, it's very clear.
May Allah protect us, protect this ummah, and may we be a source of guidance for all of humanity, because we're sharing this out of the love. Thank you so much.
Amen.
May this be a benefit to the people, and inshallah be able to clear up any doubts that someone might have had with certainty, yaqeen, delivering this truth. Thank you very much, my brother.
Barakallahu feek, my brother.
Assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Aikum salam wa rahmatullah.
People, are you ready for the deep show?